right? So to define someone, they're this way, they're this that way, it can be quite misleading. And it could be very self-serving. Because now I am watching, you know, oh, I know how I can get something. I'm going to do this for them. You know, and that's the premise of the book there. So it is helpful for you to know your spouse, to know your parents, to know the people that you're trying to love. But yeah, you know, I'm why I bring those two books in particular, Love Languages, is because even though not a lot of people read that, they know it. They heard it somewhere, you know, and they refer to it. So when I'm counseling, more often than not, I would hear, you know, that's not my love language. You know, I'm like, what is your love language? And I ask them, what do you define? What is love? What is a good relationship? It's one of the questions that come up in some of my assignments that I gave. What is a good relationship? And more often than not, they say a good relationship when there is reciprocity. There's a key word there, when there is reciprocity. And my ears just like start tingling. And I'm like, I don't know. You're the word love here. And this passage is the agape. You know, you're probably familiar with that word, is the sacrificial love that the Lord has for us. Love gives, but it doesn't expect nothing in return. So for you to define, and for people, especially singles, when I'm talking to them and they define a good relationship as something reciprocal, obviously you're not going to marry someone that doesn't want to be with you. But there is a sense in which that if you're going to a relationship because you're expecting to receive something in return, there'll be many times that your spouse is not going to be kind to you as you're kind to them. They're going to be forgiving to you as you're forgiving of them. So love is just giving. You're not hoping anything back. The issue with the five love languages is I scratch my back and I want you to scratch on this side. And so that I scratch your side. You know, I do something for you, you do something for me, and we're good. Well, how about you don't feel like doing something for them? And they don't do nothing back to you, and it comes back. And then the love and respect, right? He talks about that a woman needs to feel loved, and a man needs to feel respected. And those are biblical commands. The Bible does say wives respect your husbands, and the Bible does say husbands love your wife. It's a command. It doesn't mean that's all that is the expression. Husbands are commanded also to live in an understanding way with their spouses. We're commanded to respect everyone, to honor everyone, and outdo everyone in honor. So, you know, there's more than just trying to narrow down what love will look like in the life of someone. And putting that, and I wrote here, love, there's no condition. You know, you don't put a condition. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. The reciprocity. And there's no reciprocity or reciprocation. You do not expecting something in return. It is nice when it comes, and you can praise the Lord for that, and you can enjoy that, but don't expect that every time, or that is a condition. I won't do your gutters if you don't love me, and that can be just used as a way of manipulation. So I appreciate, and I think it's helpful for us to read this passage from Matthew 5, 43 and 48, because it is a very well-known passage, but I think the application of this reciprocity and this conditional love is not very well known. So maybe now can some of the kids read that passage? Matthew chapter 5, 43 and 48. That's on page 68 of the book if you want to read straight from there. Thank you, Aaron. There was, for me, this was such a helpful passage when I'm fighting against that conditional love. You know, it's hard to love this person because they never give it back. You know, to have a friend that you do all these things for them and then they don't. So it is helpful because if you're acting on loving on condition, you're no different than the world. And you have no resemblance with God the Father. God the Father loves people with no condition. He sends the rain to the just and the unjust. Right? It's not because they obeyed him, because they do these things to him, but because he's just gracious and he lavishes love on everyone. And in the same way, we ought to do. No conditions, no reciprocation. We love them because we love them. And sometimes we might not feel like it. So in the end here in chapter, the page 70, he asks, what are three ways? You know, I think it's helpful for us to think in specific ways that we might be struggling to love and express that to someone. You know, I gave some thought yesterday, and this is three that I thought it might be a challenge. I'm not saying that I never do it, but it is more challenging for me to think about the one another's that we already covered. In what ways am I not loving my brother or my sister? And for me, bear with one another and have patience with people annoyances, that is a challenge. But I have to remind myself that I ought to love them by doing this. Remember again, it's action. Forgiving, right? That the gracious gift that we give to others when we're wronged, it's a challenge for me. Yeah, I have to admit that and ask for the Lord's help. I appreciate that Paul put this command in a form of prayer. Like, I may the Lord do this. And if you look, maybe flip your pages in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the Lord did answer that prayer. Paul was praying that their love would increase and abound more and more. And after he wrote the second letter, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of everyone for one another is increasing. Paul prayed for it, and now he's giving thanks to God that is happening. And I believe, you know, and as I said this before, I think Grace Community Fellowship does that. We are expressing love toward one another, and my encouragement to you and prayer is, may we abound on that and overflow to a point that people are just, you know, we're known to be loving. You know, so let's pray to the Lord to continue to do that. All right. I'm going to keep moving from this question because I want to move forward. But there was the question of about a homosexual in your family. Like, how do you love them? You know, and, you know, do you go to their wedding? I know that we had some of the discussion on a small group before. Because they say, you know, if you love me, you come. What do you say to that?
Preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. But he's saying, are you coming or not? And how you lovingly reply to that down. Yeah. Yeah. And I was just making this comment in passing here because I've heard different views. People saying, oh, you can go and protest. I think I did. I made a comment. I was like, that was the most stupid thing I heard. Because are you protesting when you get there? Are you going to stand up and speak truth? No. It would be more embarrassing for them. It would cause more disruption than anything. So you can say, I think the most loving thing for you is that I won't come. Because God's definition of marriage and of love is different from what you have understood. And let me tell you the truth, you know, that this, and you can give grace, because sometimes when it comes to homosexuality, we have such a strong reaction that it shows in our face, you know, that it was just so repulsive. But really, if you look at God's law, sin is sin. And for someone that is given to anger, someone that is given to murder, whatever, it is just as grievous before God. Someone committing sexual immorality, living with their unmarried partner, it's just as grievous. And so you give them the grace to say, you know, your sin is not worse than others in this sense, you know, before God, sin is sin, but there's grace. and there is hope for forgiveness, and trying to redirect that. You know, there is, obviously there is a degrading levels of degradation, right? We see in Romans there is a progression that homosexuality is kind of like the last step on the degradation of humankind. But affirming to them that I do love you and I want to see you happy, but I don't believe that this is the way that God defines happiness. So, all right, enough with that one. I know that I want to move on to the next chapters, chapter 18, page 71 there. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it's a short one. Anybody can stand up and read that one.
Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Very good. What are these words? For those that were here studying this in your small groups, you know what words are these. What is he talking about here? What is the context of that passage? And I quiz you because you're supposed to know this already. Physical death and coming resurrection. The Thessalonians were confused about the time of the Lord's return. They thought that if they weren't alive for the rapture, right, for Christ coming back and getting them caught in the clouds, they would have missed it. And so then we have a fierce persecution happening at that city against Christians. And some of them got killed. And they thought, they missed it. So they were grieving very much, and to a point that they were grieving as though who have no hope. And that's why Paul is writing here, no. Here's what's going to happen. Those that died, they're going to be the first ones to be captured in the air, and we'll be given new bodies, and then we're going to be transformed. But we'll all be together with the Lord. So they didn't miss anything. So they had a misconception, and that was bringing them down. Because they forgot about it, didn't understand the doctrine. So Paul needed to give instruction and correction, right? The word there for encourage is the parakaleo. I really like that word in Greek. I don't know if I'm bold enough to name a child parakaleo. Come on, you know? But it's my favorite word in the New Testament. It's just really cool, and it's to call someone to one side, you know, come alongside someone and encourage them, and you urge them or exhort. So there's a lot of different translations for that word, depending on the context, will determine what it means. So it could be an exhortation when you're calling someone to correct them and tell them something that is wrong. It is the encouragement. They're distraught. They're just discouraged. You give encouragement. It is comfort, and that's where I appreciate that the NSV translated as comfort for this passage, because this is exactly what it is. They were discouraged, they were distraught, and then Paul is providing comfort. You know, provide comfort to them with what? Truth. The world has so many different ways, and you see here in the introduction on page 71 is just empty statements. Oh, don't worry, everything's going to be all right, and have even a song about that. Well, give it time. Time will heal. Just empty statements. And sometimes we can even use Christian statements to try to provide comfort, and it's not very comforting, all right? So that really Paul is bringing here on page 72, his Christian Thessalonica thought Christ has already returned, and that God didn't fulfill that promise. But in doing so, Thessalonians were encouraged with a specific teaching that brought a true eternal perspective to their concerns and thinking. So I wrote here an aside for the next paragraph. I said, comfort plus truth equals hope. To comfort that comes with truth, it brings hope. It's not a deceiving thing. It's not a just feel good thing. It's having hope. I am discouraged, but now I have hope. And that came through truth. You know, true comfort comes not from limited human wisdom or a quickly dispensed phrase, but rather from the ministry, the very words of God, that is, the word carefully and compassionately unfolded within sufferer's difficulty, fearful, and sorrowful context. Romans 15:4 states, "For whatever was written in a former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope." Where does that hope come from? From the encouragement and the instructions of scripture. So what gives hope to people, it's not that feel good, do good, you know, it is scripture. It is truth. Now my question to you is, how do you do that? You know, someone just lost their husband or lost a child in the middle of the pregnancy. How do you comfort someone? Maybe I'm going to just be more easy on you. What are the wrong ways to do that? Or that you have seen in your life, maybe. Like, well, that wasn't helpful. That wasn't, all right. Anyone? Any takers? Ricky? Oh, very good. Job. He's referring to, he started reading the book of Job. And
mm-hmm. God's word and the
word of his friend, are they true? Mm-hmm. Not true. Yeah. That's why I look at the word of his friend. The word of his friend are true. But they are misapplied. Yes. Truth misapplied. You know, Job's friends, I think it's a perfect example of what not to do. but I appreciate you saying that. You know, it is registered in God's word, and some of the things they say is correct, but some of them are not. And how then you know how to discern? Was everything that they said was wrong, or just some things that they said that were wrong? When I started studying Job, and what was helpful to understand that their theology was the theology of their time. You know, and if you think about it, there was a lot of, you know, one was a mystic that wanted to see, you know, mystical things, spirits, and, you know, trying to mystify things. The other one was the legalistic kind of thing. You know, you do right, your life goes all right. You do wrong, and then your life goes wrong. So Job, things are going wrong in your life, therefore you must have done something wrong. So it was a lot of the theology of the time. And I think, you know, I normally put these three statements when I'm talking about with people on how they use the scripture to help others. And I use these three elements to guide. One, is this the right timing? You know, Job's friend did that and did good. They waited for the right time. They stayed there for 7 days just listening, being with him. They waited the time to an extent, right? So the timing was right. The second thing I say is the manner. The manner you're going to dispense the truth. The people, they're just abrupt. You know, that was uncalled for. You know, they're saying something right, but it's just in a harsh manner. You know, stop it. why you're just so, you know, complaining about this? And it's just not the right manner, not the right way to do this. And then lastly, is the truth for the moment? You know, what is their real need here? Is it sometimes we don't listen? Oh, they lost a baby. I already know all the passages that I can talk about. Well, do you know if they struggle with the loss of the baby or the possibility of them being infertile for the rest of their lives? It's just ask questions, listen, be an observer. I think that's what Dr. Scott really pushed on the podcast, was to, you know, be informed, because you don't know all the truth that is. Remember, I think at some point here I said, you know, there's God's truth from the Bible, and there's God's truth in an outside world. It's not revelation in himself, but it's just general statements. And be humble, because you don't know all the truth that is to know. So when trying to comfort someone, being quick to, oh, I'm just going to give this, is you can, if you don't use the truth for the moment, you can bring a wrong application with Job's friend. That they knew that limited their theology of the time, but they were more that they weren't aware. Well, how about unjust suffering? How about God trying to grow someone through their suffering? There was more information that they were not considering there. Wrong application can cause pain or distress. So use wisdom and tactfulness. Is this the right timing? Is this the right way for me? You know, they're making a statement and it's blank everywhere. And a truth for the need. Think about first, just go 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:14. You heard I don't know if you heard the podcast, but he told an example of his friend that passed up, you know, suddenly, and shocked. Obviously the Lord wasn't surprised by that, but he was, and then he went to the funeral, and the wife was beating herself up, thinking, I caused my husband's death. If I only exercised more with him, if only I had given him better food, and she was just beating herself up for it. And she kept saying, you know, this is my fault, this is my fault. And Dr. Scott had to bring some correction there, because then the kids were listening and the people were listening. And they're thinking, well, probably dad, you know, mom killed dad. And it was just, it needed to be corrected at the moment. You know, obviously, I'm assuming he probably took her side and said, you know, God has appointed our days. And we can't go one day ahead or one day after. He has numbered our days. So I just wanted to remind you of that, so that you're not taking on yourself something that was in God's control. And that comforted her and encouraged her. Well, you know, there's more truth to this, you know, than that you're mulling over. Because then others are listening to you, and you're basically forming their understanding of that. So what is the truth that they need at that moment? That doesn't come with your blank statement, this is my prepared speech for this situation, is what is their need there? So 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Someone can read that one out loud for us. At different ways that the Thessalonians needed help, and what was that? What are the different scenarios? Chapter 5, verses 14. Sorry, I was misguiding you with a different verse.
5:14?
Yes.
Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all.
Mm-hmm. So you see that there are different categories of people here. We have unruly, people that are living in disobedience. We have people that are faint-hearted, that they're just distraught. And with every type of person that you're going to provide comfort, is going to be different. You know, what is their need at the moment? Is it correction? But is it a gentle correction? Is it comfort? Is it just support? Or is encouragement? So realize what is the need that they have. So let me finish this one with just with the thought, for those of you that have lost someone or have gone through something tough, that had cancer or whatever, you know, really difficult circumstance, where others have comforted you, what has helped? Or maybe some truths, or just the right way. Anyone has any examples where they felt, you know, this was very helpful during this time? You can just share with us. Yeah, Kathy.
It made my day, because that's what I was missing.
Mm-hmm. See, I appreciate that. You know, Kathy's missing her husband, particularly his hugs. But it's something that, I don't know, you know, she could have told them, or they observed it. So the listening part is helpful. You know, what is this person really? Something easy as a hug, you know, you can, it's just so encouraging to her. All right, many other examples. Thank you, Kathy. That was a good one. Yep. Jeremiah. Very good. Very timely, because we're all different. We all respond to situations in a different way. So very good guidance and instruction at the moment. Anything else? Any other? John?
I think sometimes when people are really in crisis right after, I don't know why we think we need to even say anything. Sometimes we just need to go and be with them, and that's all they want.
Yeah.
They don't need for you to say anything. It's kind of like Job's friend. You know, they messed up when they opened their mouth.
Yeah. Yeah, and so John is emphasizing the part of just being present, that is a huge encouragement. And when I think about the passage, you know, encourage them with these truths, there is a time to speak, and that's, you know, and you have to speak. But how you do that, it has to be tactful, it has to be appropriate to the need, to the person, how they take things. It is unnecessary right now. It is just something that they forgot about. They just need to be reminded, or, you know, listen to what their need is in the moment. Yeah. Prayer. Prayer is a good one. You know, and sometimes you want to share just, I'm praying for you. I just want to let you know that grievance has different stages. You know, in the beginning, sometimes I think we get a lot help, a lot of people encouraging, but then a month goes by and a year goes by and comes the anniversary for that couple that missed their spouse. And it's tough times. I think being observant, and something that, just a suggestion here, that it would be helpful for us to know that we can encourage people at certain times of the year during Christmas. There's a lot of family gatherings and they're all by themselves, or, you know, just being observant on how can you comfort someone at a specific times, that is. So, and then the next one is very similar to this. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And so if someone can quickly read that one for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:11.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing.
All right. So same word there, to encourage, is the one that we had in the previous chapter. Is the parakaleo word, is to come alongside. One is comforting, one is uplifting. You're encouraging and providing help for someone that is just disheartened, or encourage them to persevere, to strengthen them. Because the other one, build up, is like for it's a building language, right? To have a building, you're putting bricks on it and you're building up to the next level. You strengthen them, making them strong so that they're able to bear, so they're able to make them more able to be functional. So I see this more of a, I don't know if you can put these words, like being a cheerleader for your brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging that walk with God, saying affirming words, you know, words of affirmation. Maybe you can say that. I think there is a place for that. You know, you want to, don't want to confuse that with, flattery. Yeah, you don't want to be flattering people to get something. You know, so I think a good thermometer for where we are at is, why am I saying this? Is that because I'm trying to get something from them? It's just, you know, flattery doesn't honor the Lord, you know, but encouraging your brother does. You're thinking about their best interest, not yours. So a good thermometer for that is, why am I doing this? Is that so others would see that I'm doing it? Or is that because I do care for them and I want to see them encouraged? I really appreciate, since I've gotten here, I've gotten so much encouragement from you. You know, and I know that wasn't flattery, but just, it just refreshes our soul. And praise God. I'm so thankful for this person. Thank you notes, that it's just so kind. You know, and I remember my grandpa Steve. He was an example of that. The man would go to a restaurant, and random people, and he would ask, "How can I pray for you?" Even religious people that weren't religious, they were taken back by this sweet, you know, elderly figure loving on them. It's like, sure, it just taught me how to be kind to people and thankful and encouraging. We know we're getting close to the end here, so I want to just bring a few things. The illustration that he brings is Barnabas, right? He was known the son of encouragement. They even changed his name. His name was Joseph, but he, in the church, wasn't known as Joseph. He was known as Barnabas, who was son of encouragement. That means son of encouragement. That is pretty neat for someone to get that nickname, right? Here's the son of encouragement getting to the church. He's just so helpful. He was helpful to Paul. But, you know, there are those in the church that are not like that sometimes. They're not encouraging. So we'll call them the Debbie Downers. They're always down, right? And there's a tendency, you know. I grew up in a household that of Debbie Downers. They're always telling the bad reports. Oh, so and so cousin, so and so got sick, and this, you know. I remember getting home from work. My mom had this whole list of bad things that happened in the neighborhood, and she's watching the news, and I just exhausted listening to that, you know. And I know that I was like that too, and I can see myself on those moments where you just look and everything is bleak around you, and you just, it's just complaining all the time. And we need to be watching ourselves. I know that this verse is talking about us encouraging others, but sometimes encouraging them is helping them to shift their focus. You know, it's bringing truth to them to say, you know, brother, he was saying that a lot. What is going on here? You know, have you thought about all the good things that the Lord has given to you that you could be thanking? Or even in the midst, is there something that you can be thankful for in this difficult circumstance? How, you know, you can share, and I'm not saying here that you shouldn't share any hard moment that you're going through. We ought to share our burdens with one another, right? So hear me out. I'm not saying that now you're never going to tell me anything negative. It's just, no, that's not what I'm saying. Is that when there is those tough times, that the way you express yourself is, this is happening, but the Lord is teaching me patience, teaching me to be joyful in the midst of this. So watch out. Sometimes people don't realize that they're Debbie Downers. I talk a lot about this movie, The Inside Out. I know that is a secular movie, but the sadness, right? There's always something bad that happened. So about even in a positive situation, she was like, wow, but there is danger involved. There, you know, have you talked to people like that? That everything, they always like mulling over bad things, and it's just hard and it makes you exhausted. Try to stir them up toward the Lord and say, what are you thankful for? I remember meeting Pastor Steve, my grandpa, call him my grandpa. And I'm like, this is the person that I trust, you know, that I'm going to open my heart with. And the first thing he would look at me and say, Ronaldo, what are you thankful for today? I'm like, oh, I'm thankful for, and I totally forgot what you know. It just resets your mind to be thankful, to steer away from that. So the last thing I want to say here in 76 is, then having friends that will stir you up in that direction. You know, have a group of friends that you can go to. Develop godly friendships. It is so good to have that refreshing person. You know, for me, it was Pastor Steve at that moment. He's just always stirring me up in the right direction. And it pushed me to even be interested. You know, well, how about you? What are you thankful for? So it was a two-way, you know. And I just remember how can you be smiling right now? Your wife is, she was very sick. She's elderly in her 80s, and she has serious lung problems, and she couldn't even leave bed for days, you know? And here he is, all joyful. And it's like, yeah, Judy is really suffering, but the Lord is giving us strength. And, you know, he had all the reasons to be the Debbie Downer. You know, he's elderly, and normally, I'm not saying that all elderly people are, but because we've been through so much, it's just so hard to remember. But we ought to be redirecting our mindset to be thankful and to be encouraging. All right? We're getting toward the end of time, but if you have any questions, observations, feel free to come. Does anybody would like to close us in prayer? I appreciate that. So,
Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, that after redeeming us and giving us new life, giving us the mind, though Scripture reminds us we need no instruction in the truth, and yet, Father, you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in the truth, that paraclete to come alongside, to walk with us, to give us the mind of Christ, Father, to remind us our Lord and Savior, that we might love him more than ourselves, love him more than others, and love him first and foremost, and let that flesh out how we are obeying and faithful to you in the service and love to others. Thank you, Father, for coming alongside us even this morning on a weekly basis as we gather together at the church to receive the truth of your word, to be challenged in our thinking. So sometimes it is tough, Father, I pray for each one of us, even this morning, that we might walk away even from this hour encouraged to walk more obediently according to your word. Thank you, Father, for the body of believers that are here, that we can walk alongside one another. Father, I do pray that you would give us wisdom and sensitive hearts to be ready to help carry one another's burdens and slow to speak, even as you use us in the lives of others. We ask your blessing upon the rest of the morning, and that your word continues to be taught, as we sing praises to your name. May this local body of believers rejoice in your goodness to us and the hope that we have beyond this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eric.